the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. And today we're going to talk about New Ageism. We were doing that. I just find, just every time I read about it, I just put that hippie voice into it. I don't know why, but
I do it too. That just seems natural.
But if you are just tuning in this week, what we've done the last few weeks is talked about different worldviews or religions and how that kind of compares and contrasts with the Christian worldview. And this kind of came up out of, you know, how do we witness to people who are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, all these different worldviews, if you don't really understand what that worldview teaches and then how it's different from a biblically based worldview, I guess, a Christ-centered worldview. So, like I said, this morning we want to talk about New Ageism. Sorry if we talk like that the whole time. It's hard not to. But, Don, why don't you start? If you could define what New Age, the New Age movement is, or have you had any kind of interaction with that or with people who have been involved in that? I will say it's hard to nail down what New Ageism is, but if you had to, if someone asked you, what's this whole New Age movement about, how would you answer them?
Well, like Andrew said, it's hard to kind of nail down, and even people that try to define it would say it's kind of a mixture of a lot of things, Hinduism, Buddhism. You think of Star Wars, you know, the good force, the bad force. There's just energy around us, and just a kind of an attempt to tap into that energy.
There are Jedis in the world.
And to try to find your, I guess one guy put it, and I like the way he put it, it's finding your divine self. A New Age philosophy doesn't believe in sin or evil.
No.
But it believes that we've somehow lost the divineness of ourselves in this whole New Age thrust in harmonizing the world and in creation and all these things is an attempt to get ourselves back to this divine divinity inside of us and reach this place that the Bible calls eternal life, but it's not. It's you find it in yourself, but this what's the word they use? Nirvana or enlightenment, where you so find yourself that you reach this place of almost nothingness. So it is kind of a whoa, but yet it seems to be very attractive that you could actually find a divinity, like a new self kind of through this process of meditation and some of the things we'll talk about. But
no, I think
I've heard people talking about it too, like, you know, taking care of Mother Earth and just trying to unify everything together is this whole attempt of reaching this new age.
That's a great definition, I think. Because, like we said, it is really hard to nail down because they do just kind of grab and borrow from all sorts of different religions and world. Yeah, lots of Hinduism. I read that, you know, the New Age movement has ties with Sumerian, Indian, Egyptian, Chaldean, Babylonian, Persian religious practices. Like, just it's just this total grab bag of different practices and different beliefs, and, you know, but it is very popular. Like the whole Oprah thing, she is very much this, like, I like what Jesus says here, but I also like what Buddha teaches, and we're all just kind of finding our inner goddess, or whatever. A lot of, like, Deepak Chopra, he's very much, you know, enlightened meditation, do all of these things to make yourself a god or whatever. So it's very much in our culture, and I think it's a very accepted part of our culture. Now, I think a lot of times when we think, like, New Age occultism, it's like people who are self-proclaimed witches who wear hats. And so it's not just that. There's just normal, everyday people who are involved with a lot of occult activity. So I actually read that, you know, it came from the 1960s. And then it just kind of, it was more the guy that I read said it was kind of like an iceberg. And then in 1960s, all you saw was kind of like the tip of the iceberg because it was very hidden. And then it fully surfaced in the 1980s and just became a part of culture. Now, when you think about, like, when we talked about Mormonism and Joseph Smith, and you talk about Jehovah's Witnesses and their founder, like, it doesn't really have one founder. There was two ladies that I read, Helena Blavatsky and Alice Bailey. People kind of point back to their books that they wrote, which was in kind of the turn of the century. They wrote these books about spiritism, seances, Hindu philosophy, and a lot of people point to them as like, yeah, they are semi-founders, but again, because they just borrow from anybody and everybody, there is no one founder, I think. So like what Don said, it's very much, yeah, you're trying to find your inner God through different things like meditation, crystal gazing, palm reading, astrology, numerology, the whole Mother Earth thing. It's, yeah, we got to take care of Mother Earth. And what they're trying to do is reach this nirvana, perfection, and kind of achieve salvation. I wouldn't call it salvation because you're right. It's just kind of you're into nothingness, yeah, or whatever, but it's kind of this divinity. And one of the things too, you'll hear a lot of them talk about is karma, reincarnation. And so their understanding is, yeah, the universe is this bad, good balance like Star Wars. And you know, the bad that you do is like directly done back to you in the same amount. So if you did something bad, then that'll happen to you. And the reason that they believe in reincarnation is they think that people just have stored up so much bad that you have to be born over and over and over and over again to pay off your bad karma until you reach this place where you're like divine, which I'm, man, that sounds awful.
Yeah, I think they said somewhere in the States, I think up to 25% believe in like a reincarnation type.
Really?
Type, there's got to be a second chance or something.
Phew.
So a form of reincarnation. So I was kind of like, wow.
25%. Man. Yeah, so you kind of ask, well, man, are there people who actually like believe this? It just sounds so crazy. And there are. And it is being taught. I mean, meditation. I mean, every day in the newspaper, there's an astrology section with, yeah, your horoscope. That's directly related to this new age occultism. Lots of people go to get their palms read and try and communicate with their dead relatives. Even it was interesting, even the reason that this is so fresh is my sister posted on Facebook that there's a few schools now that have replaced detention with kind of this meditation type thing where, yeah, a teacher leads them through emptying your mind and asking why you did. And it showed this video of these kids doing the whole, I'm holding my fingers, if you do the like
the yoga pose
and the yoga thing. But they would sit there and just, okay, breathe, okay, and let out all your bad behavior or whatever. So, I mean, this is front and center. Yeah. We're seeing this. Kids are doing detention, or I mean, meditation in schools. And so we go, okay, well, let's try and understand, I guess, more below the surface of what they understand or what their teachings are. Because on one hand, we can go, man, it's kind of harmless. Let's just turn our blind eye to it and just love them and stuff like that. But I really don't think it's harmless. I think it's demonic. Now people are going to be like, oh, you're so dramatic. I threw it out there. Bam. Demons. But I think that idea of emptying your mind and speaking with dead relatives and you are divine and this and that, that's just lies from Satan. So we want to go, okay, how do we, first off, what do they really believe about key doctrines? So like, and why is that not okay, I guess? And then, you know, for people in our lives that are dabbling in this kind of stuff, how do you talk to them? Because we don't want to, you don't want to be seen, or at least I don't want to be seen as the I'm trying to think how I word this. The crazy Christian who's like, no, burn all that. It's evil. Because I just think that turns people off and they go, okay, you're just, but how do you like really sit down and have a conversation with people and say, okay, this is why maybe you shouldn't be dabbling in this kind of stuff. So that's kind of the goal, I think, for today to understand. And so we'll give you a whole bunch of things that you're not allowed to do, like yoga. Oh, man, we're going to get emails. I can't stretch. But I don't. You've got some notes, and I've got some too, but let's just go back and forth, I guess. Okay, so number one, and you already kind of mentioned it. What is their understanding of God, if they have an understanding of God?
Well, they don't believe in a God. There is basically God is everything, and everything is God. God is everything and everything is God. He's more of a force that's just all over, and we're trying to tap into it, and we're God. And so, yeah, there's no God the creator or God the father. God is just everything, or even what you kind of make it. So really there is no...
Yeah, very impersonal. No
God, very impersonal. It's a force. It's an energy that we're trying to tap into.
Yeah. You'll hear a lot about, you know, cosmic energy.
Yeah.
I even read one quote, and all of these quotes are from their own writings, but one guy who's a New Age guy said, there is no God and everything is God, which I'm like, okay, that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. And I think one of their main things is that in the end, it's what you make God to be.
Yeah,
like in
totally.
Your own mind, you make the reality. So whatever that God looks like in your mind, that's God.
Right, because it's a lot about your consciousness. Yeah. And we talk a lot about, and we have on Sunday mornings, you know, relativism and your truth and my truth. That's very New Agey. Yeah. Because, yeah, so Don's idea of God, well, that's his consciousness. So who am I to say that that's not right, right? And so it's very much, you know, your truth is truth and so is mine. And we can all just believe whatever we want. Everything's God. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, and this whole thing heavily influences how we just wrestle so much with all religions getting to the same place when that isn't logically possible. But
but
they don't see any contradiction in that. So you can, a lot of young people agree that there's no contradiction. They don't even try to think it through. That this can't work. 2 and 2 is 4. It can't equal 5. So this, New Age belief is all to do with that, that every road leads to this enlightenment, whatever your path is.
Yeah.
It's real for you.
Like, no, it's not.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense, but they've made
it. Hey, it's raining outside. No, it's not. Not to me, it's not. Well, you're getting soaked. Well, to me, it's sunny. It's like,
I don't believe in gravity.
Yeah, right?
I'm stepping off this building.
Yeah. How dare you tell me that there's gravity? It's just funny, but like, this is massive in our culture. Again, the Trinity. So if you think about the biblical view, is that God is, we serve one God. He is a personal God. He is... made up of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are equally God, and yet there's only one God. So there's already this personality in who God is. So he's not an impersonal force. He's, God is a spirit, but Jesus represents, he's the second member of the Trinity, and he's human and God. He's a physical representation of who God is. And so, again, you go, okay, according to the Bible, God can't just be a force of... Mm-hmm. cosmic energy. And it's interesting, you read some stuff in New Age literature about the Trinity, and they say, well, it's like father, mother, child, and they're giving birth to, I should just read that quote, because I think I actually laughed out loud. Eternal thought is one. In essence, it is two. So it's not one, it's two. So they already contradicted themselves. Intelligence and force, and when they breathe, a child is born. This child is love. I was like, what were you smoking when you, right? And thus, they say, and thus the triune God, who men call father, mother, child. So they're saying that God is intelligence and force. And when they breathe, the love is born. And so that's kind of their, sure, you can talk about. See, again, it's just like, sure, you're right. The Trinity. Yeah. Sure, whatever you want. But listen, it's like father, mother, and they give birth to child who is love. And it's like, again, it just, everybody's right. You can believe what you want. So their understanding of God is not biblical. Because like I said, God is a personal being. He stands far above creation. He's not in everything. He's very much outside of creation, in the sense that, like, he is not a tree. He is not a rock. he's omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere, but that doesn't mean he is everything. So what do they say about Jesus? Did you have anything there? Well,
basically, even the, like, the teachers of New Age would acknowledge that Jesus was a fantastic moral teacher.
Yeah.
And so not divine, not a savior, but just one of many very wise moral teachers that we can gain a lot of knowledge and information on our journey.
But
he's equal with Gandhi and all these other Teresa or whoever. It's all places we can gain wisdom and move forward in our journey. But that's basically it. Jesus was a good moral teacher, and he's got things worth looking into and applying, but not a savior, not the Son of God.
Yeah, and if you read, like, they believe that the world is waiting for more revealers of truth. So Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Krishna, Moses, they even say, was someone who was really good at, he was a truth teller. And then it was interesting, I read that a lot of New Age people believe that someone is designated as Lord Maitreya, who hasn't come yet, but he's like this, he's going to be this better than all these other enlightened thinkers. Wow. He's going to be an incarnation of Buddha. And so, yeah, they believe, like Don said, Jesus is just one in a line of great teachers, but just a man. He is not God. They would say that Jesus is just as much as God as you are, right? We're all God. And so one quote that I read is that he is the basic evolutionary force within creation, which I don't even understand what that means. But yeah, so he's not extra special. He's not God. He's just, he would be on par with Muhammad, Buddha, Moses, all those other teachers. Did you read anything about what they say about the atonement or salvation?
Not the atonement, but yeah, just that salvation is a self-learning process, but I don't know if you got...
Yeah, I mean, salvation, you're right. It's because they don't think you're a sinner, because you have that divine spark within you, and so you just have to, like...
Really, there is no sin problem with them. There's no evil. There's no sin. There's the good and bad energy.
But, exactly. So yeah, you wouldn't stand before God as a sinner. Well, no, because God is within you and you are God. And it was interesting. I read some quotes that they have about the atonement. So Jesus dying on the cross, because even historically, you can't deny that that happened. Because it's not just in the Bible. So they have to make sense of that. Okay, so Jesus is this great teacher, but he died on the cross. So what happened there? And they said basically the atonement, Jesus was not punished for your sin. The crucifixion was basically, it was to teach us that when you're persecuted, you don't have to fight back. That was basically, see, Jesus died and he didn't fight back. So it was a great lesson for us that... you know, when you're persecuted, you don't have to fight back. So nothing about, it didn't accomplish anything. It was just a great example to us, right? So I just found that very interesting. It's a way that the example of Jesus on the cross is a way to help us deal with our anger, basically, which I'm like, okay. So that's their view. And then, yeah, salvation, you're sinless. So Jesus died on the cross, that didn't do anything because you don't need a savior. You're just through all of these practices of meditation and you're just becoming more and more divine. So do they have an understanding of heaven and hell or like the last judgment, I guess?
Well, I think there's the ultimate enlightenment, which is basically I wouldn't call it heaven. It's not existing anymore. Like you're so in control of your emotions and your drives and desires that you become nothing. And basically hell is non-existent. It's just reincarnation. If you did bad things or used bad energy, you would just have another life and you would end up, in the Hindu caste system as a down at the bottom, and you pay for your bad decisions or your bad sins, and then you get another chance to pay for that and go again.
Man.
So there is really no heaven. There is no eternal life or nothing really to look forward to, except you get to this reality where you're nothing. I was reading that. Wow.
Yeah. I mean, I read that, heaven and hell is a state of mind. They say, you make your own reality. And so, I don't know. Why don't you contrast this? So what does the Bible say about heaven and hell? What is a Christian's view of judgment and eternity?
Yeah. Well, in Hebrews, one verse that's good to go over is that Jesus teaches us that he did die. There was a sin issue. There was a separation between us and God, and there was a problem that needed to be dealt with. Jesus died on the cross to deal with that problem. He also says that just as man is destined to die once, the Bible teaches there's one death. You're not going to die over and over and over again and get more and more chances. There's one death. And then it says, after that, to face the judgment. So it says, after that, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So there is a judgment coming that every human being will be at that meeting to stand before a holy God and give an account for their lives.
Yeah.
And those that did put their trust in Jesus will go to heaven to be with him. And those that decided to go their own way or reject the salvation plan of Jesus will be separated from him for eternity. So there's no indication of a second chance or
or that it's just, cosmic.
But the Bible is very clear that we are going to die. And we are going to stand before God, and that can either be a scary thing. Well, it will be anyways, but a scary thing, or it can be a great thing. Like we will be actually ushered into a new age.
Mm-hmm.
Which
is interesting, because that a lot of New Age writing is they're working towards what they call the Aquarian Age. And I just thought of the song, "This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." So I'm like, that's a New Age song. Burn those records. But they are. They call it this Aquarian Age, which is just funny to me because it's this age of enlightenment and peace. And so they're working towards quote-unquote heaven, but then it's like, but it's not, because then you're all just dissolved into whatever. But I'm like, I could see, like, because that resonates with people, because God has placed eternity. We want perfection, and we want wholeness and restoration. And so the New Age movement is attractive because they're going, here, and here's some steps that you can take to reach this age of Aquarian whatever. And the Bible is saying, no, it's actually only when Jesus returns or you die that happens, right? Revelation 20 is a great passage to read. I think it's starting in verse 11. It talks about that Jesus returns, we all stand before it, right? Books are open, the book of life. If your name is in there, which means you've trusted in Jesus, you're in. And if not, then you're sent to hell. So very different understanding of eternity, but you can see some similarities. We're trying to, New Age people, we're trying to work towards perfection and saving the environment and peace and all that kind of stuff. And you go, Christians, well, yeah, we are too, but we're realizing that only Jesus does that, and it's only going to be realized when he returns. So you can see why it could be attractive to people, because you go, who doesn't like peace and saving the environment or whatever. So yeah, very different understanding of eternity. Even like demonic power, Satan, you know, some of the quotes, man is his own Satan. The forces of evil are God because everything is God. So again, there is no personal Satan. He's just a force. He's the opposite of the good side of God. So it's just very confusing. So yeah, there is no personal Satan. There is no demonic forces. It's just the good and evil of God, they would say. So we've touched on reincarnation already. And then they do have this understanding of the second coming of Jesus, which I found really fascinating, because they basically said that, I'm just going to read it. In a very real sense, Findhorn, a New Age community in Scotland, represents the second coming. So, okay, any individual, any center who so embodies the new that it becomes a magnetic source to draw the new out of the rest of the world embodies the second coming. So it's kind of, it's very, I almost want to say it's very New Agey. It's very like, it's just very, you are the second coming. Mm-hmm. And you're producing wow. these magnetic things that draw the newness out of other people. So in a real sense, we're all the second coming. It's like, okay. And then they say, in the esoteric tradition, the Christ is not the name of an individual. The present holder of the office, the Lord Maitreya, held it for 2,600 years. His disciple, Jesus, never left the work for 2,000 years and something like that. So they kind of half believe in someone's going to come and usher in this age of Aquarian. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's Lord Maitreya. But then it's almost like, but you are the second coming. You're the one who's ushering it in. So again, very confusing, very diluted, and like there's not a straight answer. It's just like, that's the thing with the New Age, to actually try and pin it down. Well, what do you actually believe? It's like, well, so what about the second coming? Well, it's that community in Scotland, and you yeah. are the second coming, and someone else is coming. It's like, okay.
I think that's it right there. It's just leaving all your options open. It's yeah. never pinning yourself down to something. It's always leaving options open, truth and reality to keep fluid moving around. So yeah, that's why you can't pin it down, because it's geared that way to yeah. just keep all options open and all things. And that's why some of those teachings are creeping in the church too, where universalism, where everybody's going to be saved.
Yeah.
We're all going to the same place. So that's why this is important to talk about when you start thinking about some of these things. Hey, that's stuff we're hearing around us.
Yeah.
And even in the church sometimes. So,
yeah. So let's talk a little bit then about how do you engage people who are dabbling in this? How do you lovingly, let's say first of all, not a believer, because I think there are Christians who dabble in this kind of stuff, and maybe we'll talk about how do you lovingly confront them on that. But for a non-Christian who's not a follower of Jesus and who is involved in this kind of stuff, I don't know, how would you approach them on this type of stuff?
Well, one way this one writer said is that because they hold Jesus as a moral teacher, someone to be revered, to actually ask them, who do you believe Jesus is and who do you say he is? And right. then just go over what Jesus actually claimed to say about himself, and just to see if you can have a discussion about that, that Jesus didn't actually come to be a moral teacher. He actually came to be a savior, to deal with something.
Mm-hmm.
They're searching for truth, for life, for purpose.
Yeah.
And the one big statement Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to actually tell them that Jesus is actually the source of everything you're looking for.
Yeah.
And for them, that's extremely hard because of this just ingrained thing to leave all options open.
Yeah.
To think about that, but to present that Jesus has already answered all your yeah. questions that you're looking for, that you can be a new creation in Christ, where they're searching for this divinity, this power, this energy, And Jesus is that.
Hmm.
And then basically they think there is no evil, there is no sin, but bottom line is they have to look around us and they have to admit there is what appears to be evil around us and sin and all this. And they have to actually look at it and say, is reality matching what you believe?
Yeah.
And they have to acknowledge that, okay, there is something wrong. And it might cause you to have a chance to take a second look and say, you know what, this is what Jesus came to deal with. And so those are some ways, and I know I've talked to people with New Agey beliefs, and these are places I go to, and it's brought on some really good discussion.
Yeah, no kidding.
Because they don't want to confine themselves to one religion or to submit to Jesus and the Bible.
Yeah.
But really, that is where they will find all that they're looking for, and you just hope the Holy Spirit will open their eyes.
Yeah, I think one of the reasons that people pursue this is because, God is impersonal, and like you said, there's just many options, and because as soon as you have a personal God, and as soon as Jesus is God and He's died, then it's almost like we owe Him something, if you know what I mean. It's like, okay, then there's stuff on the line now. Oh, okay, God is a personal God. And then I'm accountable. I am a sinner. And so it's a lot easier to say, no, you know, right? And so it's almost a deflection of, I don't want to actually be held accountable for stuff. So I think that's one issue.
Yeah,
we don't want to be held accountable. It's a lot easier just to talk about God as a force. And of course, well, if Jesus' death meant nothing, then I don't have to make a decision about it. So then I think too, I was reading a lot about how does a Christian begin to do that. I think to really remind yourself to pray a lot, because I really do think this New Age movement, occult stuff, is demonic. So then to really cover it, because that's, as soon as you enter into that's the battle. It's spiritual warfare. Right. So to prepare yourself, because people who are engaged in this, they're being blinded by the enemy. And so we want to give them life and victory. And so that's not going to be met with ease.
Yeah.
So to guard yourself, I mean, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. So to... One guy put, he says, so pray before you meet with them, pray while you meet with them, and pray after you meet with them. To just be praying that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be opening their minds. Communicate with love, because like I said, a lot of Christians, we can be so condescending when it's like, you're a witch, you're going to burn, you do yoga, you do meditation, that's so bad, and And so to respond with a sense of love and care. And so you're doing this out of, because you're concerned for them. So I think and not just New Age, I would say as a rabbit trail, anytime we deal with sin or people who differ from us, to come at it that you go, man, this is out of a place of love, because I actually care about your soul. So if I see someone who is like an alcoholic, right, even if you're going to do an intervention with someone, it's not because you hate them, it's because you actually love them and you don't want them to kill themselves. So communicate in love. This guy, I really liked what he said. He said, define your terminology. When they talk about God, love, Jesus, salvation, reincarnation, ask them to explain what they mean, because terminology is key. Because it's like, well, yeah, Jesus, sure. And say, okay, well, and I think that's what you said, Don, like, well, look at what Jesus said about himself. Is that what you're talking about? Or, and I like what he says, try to arrive at a dictionary definition rather than a subjective, this is what I feel.
Yeah.
Help them. And I find a lot of times, get them to, with any type of world religion, get them to explain it. Instead of you saying, well, this is what I read on Google, like to say, tell me, what is your understanding about who God is, and arrive at a definition. So then you can begin to not dismantle, but almost, okay, well, this is my understanding of who God is. So, and I liked, he ended with this. This is in the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. He said, God has not called us to convert the world. God has called us to plant the seeds of the gospel and water them with prayer, and it's the task of the Spirit to bring those seeds to life. And He promised that if we are faithful, He will. So I think a lot of time it's not your job to save someone from the occult. Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Yeah. And your job is just to plant the seeds and really show them the inconsistencies and help dismantle it. But then it's like,
You kind this, of this lady here is just came out of the New Age cult, and she said that's how she was convinced that Jesus was actually the Son of God, the Savior, the real Jesus. Hmm. It was just someone loved her enough to just point out the truth about who Jesus was.
Wow.
Just lovingly walk through that and didn't push, but let them wrestle with the truth. And she just started realizing there's inconsistencies here.
Hmm.
And yeah, I think the Holy Spirit changed her thinking, but it was just this loving, just speaking the truth, showing it from the Bible, who Jesus was and what he's done for us.
Yeah.
And eventually she realized he is everything I've been looking for.
Hmm.
But, I mean, her first thought was, yeah, you Bible thumper, like, you're so narrow-minded. What possibly could you? And he just lovingly went through it. And she said, I couldn't do anything with that.
Yeah.
I was going to enlighten him, but I met the real Jesus. And
Cool.
Yeah.
So then let's end by speaking a word of caution to Christians who maybe are... So I'm going to throw it. Should Christians do yoga? Should Christians meditate? Because, I mean, this is the reality. A lot of Christians dabble in this kind of stuff. So I don't know. Is there a, is it one of those, like what Paul says, you know, we can't judge each other on, is, does this fall under that? Or is there a word of caution? I'm going to let Don answer.
Yeah, Andrew knows I'm going to try to be this diplomatic answer, and then Andrew's going to swoop in. No, I just use caution. I mean, sometimes we do this for entertainment, just dabble in some of these things. And it's clearly, like Andrew said, it is actually demonic. It's not from God. It's not lining up with his word. And we've even had our East Indian Christian believers say that, yeah, this is all geared toward demon worship and toward self-salvation. Like he said, it's all poison.
Yeah.
And that's from the guy that lived there and knows all about it.
Yeah.
So, you know, with that warning, move yourself towards Christ and the truth in his word, and don't dabble with things that are not.
You're
just giving the enemy a foothold. And it's like, yeah, we deceive ourselves and we think it's just harmless entertainment.
Yeah.
But it's not. Its roots are demonic and they're leading away from God. So,
yeah. No, I would agree. And I mean, it, with anything in life, it should always be, okay, is this helping me be conformed to the image of Jesus or not? And if it's not, then...
Yeah, I would say, like, let's say you are doing yoga right now and you're finding it helpful. Why don't you ask the instructor, like, what is the point of yoga? What is the purpose?
Downward facing dog. I know that yoga move.
Yeah, and you might... You know, hear them say, this is to empty your mind. This is to find yourself. And then you'll hear language that, whoa, this is not where I want to go.
Yeah, I think on our Hot Seat Sunday when this came up, and I remember people have still made fun of me because I said, I have no problem with Christians stretching. And they're all like, what an idiot. But here's the thing. If you are... Because, and I'll tell you, I've done one yoga session because there was a P90X, which is like an exercise thing, a video thing. And so me and Molly, like early on in our marriage, let's get fit. And it lasted like 4 days because I was like, I don't want to get too buff, right? You don't want to...
make Dawn look bad.
Yeah, I'm going to make Dawn look... But there, I remember we do the one, it's like, oh, legs strengthening and this and that. And then there was a yoga one. So we said, oh, let's just try it. First of all, I couldn't even make it like 15 minutes. But then it was. We actually just turned it off because it was very much like, okay, empty your mind, become one with your whatever, do these breathing things. And so we just said, nah, we're not going to do that. And I know there's some people who have started like Christian yoga where you fill your mind with the truth. Sure, if you want to do that. But I think to understand at the very base level, yoga, the reason it was created was to worship demonic things. So whatever you do with that, I'm not going to be the pastor that says, no, yoga, don't do yoga, it's evil. But just to understand why it was created and the purpose behind it, just to be careful and to say, why would you... Same with meditation. Some Christians I know, I just love to meditate. It just helps me. And you just empty your mind and do breathing. Don't empty your mind. The Bible, nowhere from Genesis to Revelation does it ever talk about emptying your mind. It's always what you fill your mind with, which is truths about who Jesus is. You fill your mind with scripture. So the idea of emptying your mind is not biblical. I would not do that. And we talk about meditating. But yeah, what are you meditating on? God's word. Mm-hmm. So meditating is not the issue. I think it's the whole emptying your mind. And the purpose of it is to, who knows what your mind is being filled with then. You're just opening yourself up to that. So obviously I'm going to say like crystal gazing, palm reading, talking to dead people, like you should probably not do that. I would actually say don't. But I know even some Christians who's open the newspaper and read their astrology just for fun. And I'm like, okay, but like, why would you allow yourself to be open up to that kind of stuff? Just to be careful. I think that's the best thing to say is, what are you filling your mind with? And to not allow any kind of footholds for the enemy. So there you go. Yoga is off the table. We will not be having a Christian yoga class at our church. Just kidding. I just remember there was one I'll share this story. There was a pastor that he was fairly famous. I won't say his name, but then he kind of went through this big thing and he resigned, and he was in the Seattle area, so you probably already know. But he resigned, and I remember there was one tweet or Facebook that it was like, Christian women of Seattle, rejoice. You can do yoga now. Because he had always been like, yoga is evil. Don't do it. And so I laughed pretty hard. Oh, the burden. We can do yoga again. So we'll end with that. There you go. Hopefully that helps you. Gives you some tools to be able to dialogue, because guaranteed you all know people that are dabbling in some sort of New Age stuff. Even in Fort St. John, we have a place that does, is it tarot cards? Or that stuff exists in our own towns.
Well, I think a couple weeks ago, they had a spirituality conference where they had did. All the various things there available to come and check where your spirituality is at, where your energy is at.
So you have neighbors and friends and coworkers who are interested in this stuff. So hopefully now you have some tools to be able to dialogue with them and hopefully point them to what they're actually looking for, which is Jesus. So
amen.
Amen. All right. We'll talk to you next week. We'll bash our next worldview. Just kidding. God bless.